Study answering this question, what makes a man? Self-control is the one that we're going to talk about today. And debated whether or not to say what I'm about to say. But as we've studied these, and I don't know how many we've looked at so far, quite a few. We've got 4 or 5 left. We'll finish by the end of November, okay? So we'll be done at that point. But as we've studied each one of these, I've probably sinfully looked at each one and been like, yeah, I can teach on this. I got this one. Okay? Just in some sense, I've had that little bit of, I kind of got this. Yeah, I need to grow in this, but I kind of got this. And then I hit self-control. Okay? And I realized, like I have not realized before, how this one is one of those that I don't have. Now, Kim wanted to clarify with some questions this morning, which is good. I have grown in certain areas. I've broken away from some enslaving, difficult commitments, idolatries. But I'm not done yet. And as I was reflecting on teaching this lesson, it was very, very humbling for me because in some very easily identifiable and tangible ways, I lack self-control. Okay? And so this lesson has been, for me, very significant in how we're going to unpack what self-control really means. Okay? Because self-control isn't just saying no. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It is that. But it's much more than that. Okay? There's more to being a godly man than saying no to temptation. Okay? It's not less, but there's a lot more. And so we press ahead in looking at self-control. But as we do that, there's something I wanted to remind us all of something. I was reminded of it. Yesterday was our presbytery meeting. And we went to Fayetteville. We've got 2 churches in our presbytery in Fayetteville. And each presbytery meeting, we have them quarterly. 2 of them are on Tuesdays and 2 of them are on Saturdays. Each presbytery meeting, we have a ministry time where we invite a speaker in to talk on a particular topic. Yesterday, we heard from a retired brigadier general. His name is Lee, which is kind of funny. General Lee. He's a retired chaplain, and he currently is the endorsing agent for all of the military chaplains for 7 Presbyterian and Reformed denominations. So the way this works is that if I wanted to go in the Army as a chaplain, which I don't, if I wanted to, then I would contact him, and he would have to put his stamp of endorsement on me, and then my packet would go to the military. Okay, so the endorsing agent. Well, he came to talk about the challenges of being a chaplain in the military. And he said a lot of things, but some of the things that stuck out were don't ask, don't tell, and women. Okay? Don't ask, don't tell, and women. Women in combat, women in the military. Now, he said a number of things, but he left the presbyters with a question. And the question was, who should be our warfighters? Who should be our warfighters? And it was just a question. That wasn't like a leading question, and he had a whole bunch to say afterwards. He just was reflecting on, as the faithful chaplains consider ministry in the military, who should be our warfighters? Okay? And what role do women have in warfighting? And it's something that I've been thinking about since I was in seminary. I wrote a big, long research paper on women in combat positions. And I've got some very definite opinions about that, as you would imagine. And I think a lot from the Scripture testifies, gives us a good answer, who should be our warfighters. But I was reminded this morning, as I was looking at some news headlines, and I don't usually do that, I don't usually do that before Sunday school, because that might knock me out of a sense of worship. But here's one called Marine Corps to open infantry training to enlisted women. Okay. PFC Shellville Woodard, from Grand Prairie, Texas, prepares to head out on a 15K night march with male and female Marines during Marine combat training February 21st at Camp Lejeune in North Carolina. The Marine Corps will allow enlisted women to participate in basic infantry training beginning this fall as part of ongoing research to determine what additional ground combat jobs may open to female personnel. The Marine Corps will allow enlisted women to participate in basic infantry training beginning this fall as a part of ongoing research, as I just mentioned. New female enlisted Marines will volunteer for spots in the service's infantry training battalion, mirroring a related effort allowing new female lieutenants to enroll in the Corps' infantry officer course, according to an official planning document attained by Marine Corps Times. Female Marines, quote, "Female Marines will have the opportunity to go through the same infantry training course as their male counterparts. However, as with the research involving female officers, female enlisted Marines who successfully complete infantry training as part of this research process will not be assigned to infantry, not be assigned infantry as a military occupational specialty, and will not be assigned to infantry units until at least 2015. Now, many of you know my background. I was an infantry officer, and so the headline just hooked me right away. But as I read the article, because there's a good bit more, and it says some of the similar things, I was reminded that our culture and our churches, not necessarily Christ Covenant Church, but the church in general, has come down a path of defining femininity and masculinity so that now these kinds of things are acceptable. My friends, women should not be warfighters. Women should not be in the infantry. Women should not be in the military. Okay? Now, I can't prove, that's not the session speaking. Okay? I can give you a good inductive case from the scriptures about the division of labor when it comes to war fighting. Yeah, there are examples of women in the scripture killing people. Okay? But the context of that killing people was something very unique in history and had a very specific message. Not a standard that we should be adopting as a culture. If you and I don't come to grips with what the Scripture says God has in store for men and for women, then your daughters will be enlisting in the infantry officer training course in the Marine Corps. Now, I, full disclosure, I've got one daughter who loves guns. And she loves... I came home one time and she had made herself a paper and cardboard helmet and arm guards and a shield and a sword. And I was just like trying to navigate this without crushing her spirit. But at some point along the road, I'm going to say, honey, war fighting is for boys and not for girls. Okay? It's been the testimony of history. It was exactly how God created things in the very beginning. He gave the charge to keep and guard the garden to Adam. Okay? And he gave Eve a complementary role to assist Adam in those things. And so, as we consider what it means to be a godly man, keep in mind that you're going to, if you, brothers, act as a godly man, eventually, and we haven't gotten to it yet, but manage his own household is one of the things that godly men do. When you get to the point where you are having to manage your own household, that means that you are imparting to your sons and to your daughters what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And that stuff's got to come from what you know the Scripture teaches. Because we're going to run into more and more and more and more of this. Okay? This culture, upside down nature that elevates women as war fighters. And I just can't think of much that's worse for our culture, okay? Because it's not just the elevation of women. There's something also going on with the men. Those things always work together, okay? So I wanted to remind us the trajectory that we're on. To be a godly man means that you're going to run up against the culture and against things like this. I'm happy, I know this isn't the forum for it, but I'm happy to talk about my view about women in the military with you if you're interested. Okay, this really isn't, the PCA has a position paper on it. You can read it. It's online. Our church doesn't have a particular written out document about it either. All the pastors have opinions. I certainly have mine. And if you want to talk it through, we can. But in my estimation, a godly man is consistent with someone who will be a warfighter if it's needed. Anyway, self-control. Okay, let's talk about self-control. Turn to Titus chapter 1, if you would. Very kind. Very, very kind. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church. How many of you have seen it? Okay, it's this big, thick deal, alright? You think the Westminster Confession of Faith is long. Man, you should see this. This is a very large, large catechism. Now, in it, they have a section on what they call the virtues. Okay, the virtues. In the Catholic Catechism, Catholic natural theology has got these categories of human or moral virtues, and then as a result of them, theological virtues. Now here's what it says about human virtues. Human virtues are firm attitudes, stable dispositions, and habitual perfections of intellect and will that govern our actions, order our passions, and guide our conduct according to reason and faith. The moral virtues are acquired by human effort. They are the fruit and seed of morally good acts. Okay, so Catholic catechism, historic Catholic teaching has talked about virtues. Now, there's not a lot of talk about virtues on the Protestant church. It's unfortunate, okay, because we certainly need more talk about virtues. But the Catholics continue to categorize human virtues or moral virtues into the four cardinal virtues. Cardinal virtues. Now, that comes from the Latin word cardinal, which means hinge. Okay, so four key virtues that anchors everything else. Now, who's going to get the donut and say they know what those are? Come on. Anybody know what the four cardinal virtues are? Anybody know what one of them is? Okay, fine. I'll tell you. Prudence, justice, fortitude or courage, and temperance. Okay? Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Self-control is another word for temperance. And here's what the Catechism says about temperance or self-control. Temperance is the moral virtue that, and listen to the key words, moderates the attraction of pleasures and provides balance in the use of created goods. It ensures the will's mastery over instincts and keeps desires within the limits of what's honorable. Okay? It's a pretty sound definition. Moderation, balance, mastery, limits. These are the key words in defining self-control or temperance. And of course, the Roman Catholic natural law believes that all men can display these virtues. It's just a matter of work at it. Okay? But what we'll see is that self-control is no less than moderation and mastery and limits. But those things have to be present or there is no self-control. But it's much more than this. Okay, it's much more. So, Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Now, how many of you are looking at the ESV? Raise your hand if you've got an ESV. Okay, now the ESV... how do you say it? The ESV... Who's got New American Standard? New American Standard. Okay, let's, Joe, you read Titus chapter 1, verse 8, please.
The gospel, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control.
Okay. Now, in the ESV, it is hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Okay? Now, in the ESV, they translate as self-control the wrong word. Okay? The word is used in the New Testament, and the word is disciplined. The word the ESV translates as self-controlled is sensible. Okay? There's a difference between sensible and disciplined. Okay? Self-control is about being disciplined. Galatians, turn back to Galatians 5. Or can I get somebody? Galatians 5:23. Galatians 5:23. Galatians 5:23. Will Ertle, would you read that? 2 Peter 1:6. 2 Peter 1:6. 2 Peter 1:6. Okay, so first, again, this is where this word that is the word for self-control is found in only three places in the New Testament. Titus 1 verse 8, Galatians 5:23. Go ahead and read that.
Starting in 23?
Start with 22. That's good.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, that's this word, disciplined. Okay, or self-control. 2 Peter 1:6.
And to acknowledge self-control and to self-control of perseverance and to perseverance of godliness.
Okay, I should have told you a little bit more. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This great chain of virtues that Peter exhorts Christians to have. Proverbs 16:32 is another place, not where this word is used, but that gives you the sense of what it means. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Okay? Self-control or discipline is one who rules his spirit. Now that's closer, I think, to understanding what it means to be self-controlled. Okay? To rule your spirit is more than just saying no. What else does it include? What else does it include? Being on the offensive. Can you explain? Okay, so it's the saying no is a reactive, it's a response. But what Jill had said is, I'm so glad you guys laugh at me when I do that. Because I totally know your names, but it's just like in the moment, it's gone. All right. What's the name of the lady next to you? Yeah, I know her. So it is to say no when you should say no, but it's to be proactive, okay? And we don't have a lot of time to go in. We're gonna get as far as we can today. So discipline or ruling the spirit is about as far as our verses get us. And how else would you define self-control? Okay, how else would you define? If I hadn't already planted these ideas in your head, how else would you have defined self-control?
Abiding in
Christ. Okay. Abiding
in the Spirit instead of by desire.
Okay. What else?
Discernment.
Discernment. What do you mean?
Well, the first word that came to mind was being appropriate. But I know that can be kind of...
Being appropriate. Okay.
You take a different voice. Discernment, I mean, that's a biblical, spiritual
character. Okay, so it's knowing how to act in certain circumstances. Is that what you mean? Okay.
Kind of waiting on the Lord to give you that X-ray vision on how to respond.
Okay.
How we respond.
Okay.
What?
All right. How else? Self-control. What if you throw in the word discipline? How else would you...
It's an intentionality. So as I've been listening to you, there's kind of a defensive and kind of a protection away from what you shouldn't be pursuing. But then there's the intent around... pursuing what you should.
Okay. All right. So it's kind of a redirecting, right? Okay. How else?
Repentance.
Repentance. Okay. Yeah. As a part of a response. How else? Self-control.
Being
It seems like it starts with having a deep understanding of God's will for your life.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Resting in the providence and sovereignty of God will help inform how we respond in certain circumstances. Yeah, it's kind of a proactive, making investments in the Word. These are good. So it's a sense of mastering impulsiveness. It includes denial. It's kind of capturing. And one thing to enlarge it is it's expending energy in a different direction. Okay? The root word from which we get self-control is to seize. Okay? To seize, to grab, or capture, or take. How do you see those two things related? Self-control and seize. Yes.
Well,
please tell me your name again.
Alexa. Yeah, that was good. I was thinking about what you're saying and the opposites in what you're saying, where there are times where you don't, let's say, evangelize, or, you know, maybe that's uncomfortable. You don't want to do it, so you have to just go home. And so that would be a self-control where you're controlling your comfort zone and saying, okay, I'm showing I have to learn.
Okay. All right, yeah. Yeah. How else? The relationship between seize, its root word, and self-control.
To seize is to take it and to grab it, to make it yours, instead of have that self-control as you're controlling your responses to things and not letting those things control you.
Right. Right, that's right. Okay, that's good. You are, you know, and when we think about self-control, we typically think of, well, I mean, not following our sinful inclinations, but grabbing them and ordering them in a different direction. Well, one Bible lexicon kind of expands on this idea. It's to have self-control is to hold oneself in, to command oneself, to be a chief of oneself, to make one's heart be obedient, to command one's own desires, to be the master of what one wants, or to say no to one's body. So it is about command. It's about denial. It's about mastery. But up to this point, anybody could do this. Okay, but the Scripture tells us that it is the godly, particularly godly men, who are self-controlled. So what's missing?
Christ.
Okay. What do you mean?
Self-control, you say you're speaking to the public in general. It's self-reliant, I can do this, I've got this. And so that's great on the surface. But where's your foundation from that?
Okay.
So Christ is missing, you're going to justify what limits you set out for yourself. Well, I've got self-control to just, you know, I can yell at my kids twice today. That's I've got self-control, which for me, that would be great. Just the foundation, I think, is crucial.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Karen.
It's listed as a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the flesh.
Right.
And so I think it's a great mirror in your walk with the Lord. If you start to realize you're losing self-control, it's a great check to say, you know, where am I really in my relationship? Am I really walking in the Spirit, or am I trying to live my life on my terms and in my strength?
So loss of self-control, forgive me for interrupting, go ahead.
No, loss of self-control is an indication that your walk is faltering.
That's right. It's not just a personal failure, right? Which is probably how often we look at our loss of self-control, right? I can't believe I just did that again. You know, I can't believe I just said that. Instead, it should be, wow, my relationship with the Lord is such that I can't believe I just did that again. I can't believe I just said that. And so, unless we have a purpose for self-control, an end to it, then it becomes nothing more than some very, you know, set of goals that I just have, me, myself, and I. Okay? Self-control is for a purpose. Now, Stuart talked about how Christ is the foundation. We got with Carrie the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just the foundation, it's the point. The point is, the foundation is Christ. The purpose is what? The purpose of self-control is what?
God's glory.
That's right. That's right. The purpose of self-control is the glory of God. Okay, that's why we can't agree with the Catholics that this is just a human moral virtue and that anybody can do it. Yeah, anybody can not scream and yell at you, but only Christians can not scream and yell at you for the glory of God. Okay? And it has to do with why I want to be self-controlled in the first place. You know, so that's the question. You know, brothers, you are required to be self-controlled. It's not optional. Okay? And you know that. But the question is, why would you be self-controlled? Are you answering that question the right way? And why aren't you self-controlled? You know, are you answering that question the right way? Why should we be self-controlled? For the glory of God. Every time we are masters over ourselves, God is glorified. Because you know, Jeremiah 17:9, nothing can control the human heart. Nothing except God. And so if we control our hearts, then we're doing what no one else can do. But the only reason that we're doing it is because of Christ. Because we have a new heart and He is Lord of it all. We're self-controlled as examples to others. My son needs to not be, he needs to not lack the same kind of self-control I lack. He needs to be self-controlled. Right? My daughters need to be self-controlled. My wife needs to be self-controlled. My friends need to be self-controlled. How? How will they be self-controlled? Well, if they see me be self-controlled. That's one way. Okay? There's more than that, of course. But that's certainly one way. Being self-controlled is what it means to be a godly man. To be self-controlled means to protect those we love. We lose it. We follow our sinful inclinations down a path. And we only leave destruction behind us. Okay? We may be skipping and whistling, but we're whistling in the dark and we're leaving carnage behind us. So to be self-controlled is for the glory of God, an example to others. It's what godly men do, and it is to protect those we love. Self-control is about self-government for godly ends. Okay? Self-government for godly ends. Not just self-government. Anybody can do that. But self-government for godly ends. God has to be the foundation, the center, and the end of our self-control. Okay? And we'll come back to this next week. So may I pray for us? Father, we are thankful that you've brought us to the Lord's house today and that we can sit under the Word, that what is often muddy to us becomes clear. Father, we ask that you would continue to abide with us and follow us, lead us into worship, and give us your Holy Spirit so that all that we do there might be for your glory and might result in great praise. Bless us, Lord, also as we gather this afternoon in each other's homes celebrating lunch together. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us in Christ. Amen.